So I was reading in a book, we're in this series called How to Grow right now, and this is the final week of a four-week series. We're starting off the new year talking about spiritual growth and how do we grow in our relationship with God. And I borrowed the title of this series from this great book called How to Grow by Daryl Dash. I would recommend this to anybody. It's a really good book. But in this book, he talks about three core habits, and we've really kind of borrowed this idea for the series about three core habits that we never outgrow when it comes to our relationship with God. We never move beyond these three core habits. These are the fundamental aspects of spiritual growth. The author says, yeah, I've never met anybody who is growing spiritually that wasn't doing these three things. And I've met plenty of people who were stalled out, who were not doing these three things. And the three things we've been talking about are spending time in prayer, spending time in God's word, and spending time with the church, the spiritual community. And so each of these three things we've been talking about over the course of this series, and today brings us to the final discipline, the final practice, which is the habit of prayer, this core spiritual discipline. And I read something this week in preparation for this message that really encouraged me, and it's this. So there's a Sinclair Ferguson, who's an esteemed Scottish theologian. How many of you heard that name before, Sinclair Ferguson? Great writer, theologian. And someone asked him to write a book about prayer. A publisher said, would you please write a book about prayer? And he felt flattered, it says, but he said, I don't know if I'm the right person for that. He says, the author of such a book would need to be older, more seasoned, more prayerful. And then he even suggested some names. You should talk to these people about writing a book on prayer. And the story goes, the editor smiled, and he had already asked the well-seasoned Christian leaders that Ferguson had mentioned, and they too had declined for the same reasons. So Sinclair Ferguson's this theologian, you know, he's a really bright individual and been following God for a number of years, and someone who is, you know, no doubt very close to God, but he goes, you know, maybe you should find someone who's better at prayer to write this book on prayer. And I was encouraged by that because I feel the same way. And here I am teaching you this morning. We're talking about prayer. And I feel like, man, this is one of these areas of my spiritual life where I have so much room to grow and so much room to develop. When I think about the other areas, the Bible, you know, I went to Bible college and every week I'm preparing a Bible message and I go to church every week. You know, I got those two down, right? Spending time in God's word and going to church. But when it comes to prayer, I look at the heroes of the faith and these people that, you know, you hear their stories about how they would spend hours in prayer every day and how they saw God work in powerful ways on their behalf. And then I look at my own prayer life and I feel like, man, it just falls so short of these great examples we have. And so I'm encouraged by someone else who feels the same way, you know, because prayer is one of those things that's very easy, but at the same time, it's kind of difficult. You know, so here's what I mean. It's not something that's very complicated to think about the idea of saying something to God, closing your eyes, bowing your head, you know, even folding your hands. We teach our children this. My three-year-old daughter prays, you know, and we, Sophia, would you like to pray? And she'll bow her head and close her eyes and, you know, fold her hands and she'll pray. She can do it at 3 years old. So that in that way, it's very simple, it's easy, but at the same time, it's difficult and it's complex. And I've never met anyone who said they feel like an expert on prayer. Like, I totally got this one nailed. I am the best prayer you've ever met. You know, I've never met anybody like that. Everyone feels like they're in this kind of learning and needing to grow, I think, when it comes to prayer. Prayer is instinctive as well, even though it can be difficult and complicated, like we said. And here's what I mean. Every faith has some sort of prayer. Even primitive cultures with offerings and sacrifices and things like that, every faith has some sort of prayer. They might call it meditation. They might call it something else. But prayer is something that's very universal. It's all over the place. 9 out of 10 people pray regularly. 3 out of 4 people pray daily, according to some studies. This is interesting to me. One study found that nearly 30% of atheists admit they prayed sometimes. How do you wrap your mind around that one? Right. Another study said 17% of non-believers in God or atheists pray regularly. Who are they praying to? Like, what is this? It's an instinct, though, isn't it? There's something instinctive about calling out to God and calling out in prayer. But at the same time, it's challenging. It can come naturally, but then when we look at it as a discipline, that's where maybe it becomes a little more challenging. Philip Yancey wrote a great book on prayer called Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference? And he talks about in the book the different challenges, these forces that have combined to confuse us about prayer. We can use our own wealth. We live in, you know, one of the wealthiest societies in human history, and we may not feel that personally. But the idea that we generally don't have to go hungry in American culture. We have ways of providing for our needs and our physical needs, and we have things that we can do to meet our own needs. And so we feel like because that's true, we don't feel like we need to lean on prayer as much. Where in other cultures, and you know, you feel like the only thing you can do is pray. Often, there's nothing I can do to fix this situation. I just need to pray. And in our culture, it can be more challenging. Think about the way communication's changed recently and how short communication's gotten. People used to sit down at a desk and write a letter by hand or in front of a typewriter and really sit there and type it out. And then we went from letters that would use the mail system to email, which made communication a lot quicker, right? To have to, instead of having to wait for days or a week for a letter to get to you. Now email, all of a sudden the communication speeds up, but you can go a lot shorter. You get rid of some of the formalities maybe that you would include in a letter. And then now we've got something, text messaging, right? Where I love it, use it all the time, but it's so short, it's so brief, and you can communicate just what you need to know right away. You don't have to pick up the phone even, right? You just pick up your phone and send them the message, and they know, and you could just skip all the formalities and everything and all the polite stuff, and you just go right to, here's the information. And then now you can use the emojis, right, where you just communicate complex emotions with a little cartoon character, right? Communication has changed. It's gotten shorter. It's gotten more rapid. And how does that affect our prayer life? You think about that. Maybe in the culture where we would sit and write letters, maybe it was a little bit easier in that culture to sit and pray, perhaps. It's a theory. So I stand before you as someone who is not a master of prayer. I have not mastered this. I am a student of prayer. I am someone who wants to learn how to be a better prayer, if that's a thing, right? And I'm acknowledging my need. And in fact, I told you a few weeks ago that I procrastinate, and that's why this topic is the last Sunday of this series. You know, I could choose which week I wanted to teach about different things, and it was like, the one I am weakest at, I'm going to put off to the end. So here we go, final Sunday of the series, and I'm talking about prayer. But there's something about being honest about that, coming to God and saying, I want to learn how to pray. Please teach me. Help me to know more about how to connect with you in prayer. What comes more naturally to me is that throughout the day prayer, just regularly talking to God, the discipline of sitting for an extended period of time and praying is the thing that I need to grow at. When we look at the life of Jesus, which we're going to do in just a moment in Luke chapter 11, we see the role that prayer had in his life. And I want to remind you of something that we said earlier in the series, that we've talked about the difference between trying to do something and training to do something. And I used the example several times about I could try to do something and fail miserably, playing a musical instrument or something like that. I'm not very musical. But I could train potentially to do that and eventually do it. And if we look at our life with Christ and our life of following God and serving him, there's times that we often rely just on trying. I'm going to try harder to not get angry as fast, or I'm going to try harder to face this temptation more successfully, or I'm going to try harder to be the kind of person that I know God wants me to believe and to be. But instead, Scripture offers an alternative to us, and the life of Christ, the model of Christ, offers an alternative to us, and that is to train instead of trying. Train to be like God, train to be like Christ, and train to follow him more, and train to be more obedient and to face temptation more successfully. And this training is these disciplines we've been talking about. Spending time in God's word, spending time in prayer, spending time with your church community. and being together. And those things train us. They mold us into these Christ-like people. So today we're going to look at Luke chapter 11. We're going to see prayer through the lens of Jesus in this conversation that he had with his disciples. And one of the things that's really fascinating to me was how much Jesus prayed. Jesus seems like he would need prayer the least, but he prayed the most. And his disciples noticed something about his prayer life, and they said, we want to have that. What you have, we also want to have. So if you have your Bibles or devices, you can turn to Luke chapter 11, and we're going to jump in here in just a moment in verse 1. Luke chapter 11. Says this, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The disciples see Jesus and his prayer life, and they've seen a number of occasions where they've seen Jesus pray in a way that is different from what they know. And they want Jesus to teach them. I love this word, Lord, teach us to pray. And from that, you should not think that the disciples just never prayed. That was not true about them. They were good, you know, Jewish young men that would have prayed probably the Shema, this prayer, the Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And they would pray a prayer like that 4 times a day. There were probably other prayers that they would regularly pray. These were not non-praying people, but they saw something different in the way Jesus approached prayer. And throughout the Gospels, we have all these examples of the way Jesus prayed and how he would pray sometimes, but it was his habit. Luke 5 tells us that Jesus would often withdraw to lonely places and pray. He would go out on the mountainside. He'd find these isolated places and just spend time with God. One time in Luke 6, we're told that Jesus spent the night praying to God. He prayed regularly, would often withdraw. He would pray with other people. He would pray prayers of blessing over the little children as people were bringing the little children to him. Jesus was someone who prioritized prayer. This was something that was important to him, spending time with God. And so he's teaching the disciples. They say, we want what you have. Can you please teach us to pray? They say, like John taught his disciples a way to pray. We want to learn from you how you pray. One of the things that's encouraging to me about this is that we can learn to pray, right? That Jesus didn't say to them, oh, well, prayer is just kind of like something, it's like something you're born with, right? He says, oh, here's how you should pray. And he gives them an example of how to pray. And he gives them some teaching, but then he also gives them a mindset. He's saying, here's something to keep in mind as you're praying. I want you to think of your Heavenly Father in this way. And then here's a prayer that you could pray. And he offers kind of a variation on the Lord's Prayer that we see in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. And we know that his prayer life was powerful. And I want to hear something practical I'd like to give you. And it's a way to pray. And it's this acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. So many of you are very familiar with this, but for some of you, this might be new. And I want to introduce you to a way of praying. And I think we find each of these ways of praying in this prayer. So can we put that on the screen, that acronym ACTS? So ACTS stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I think we see each of these things in this prayer that Jesus offers his disciples. It starts out with this idea of hallowed be your name in verse 2. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And if we look at these different words, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, each of these, I think, gives us some good insight in different ways that we can pray. Adoration is this idea of adoring God. It is really worshiping him in your prayer, magnifying him in your heart and in your mind. It's expressing your amazement and your appreciation of who God is. Then it's the confession, this idea of confessing and expressing who we really are. Guess what? God already knows. But there's something powerful about admitting where we fall short and confessing our sins to God, and it restores this relational connection between us and God. And so when we pray, this should be a part of our prayer life as well. It's being real with God, the one who knows you fully. C.S. Lewis says, we must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. So we're being real with God, and we're saying, here's what is in my heart, and here's what is in my life, and please change me. And that actually puts us in this position to be able to receive grace. Hebrews 4 talks about being bold to enter into the presence of God, to receive the grace that we need in time, the grace and the mercy that God offers us freely. Then there's thanksgiving. The next word, thanksgiving, is there. And we don't see this explicitly in this passage, but I think we see it kind of by implication in this idea of looking to God to give us what we need each day. Give us our daily bread. It's a recognition of God is the source of what we truly need. What I need today, I can trust God for. And if we consider what we had yesterday and what we've received before, we have it because God's graciously given it to us. And then we see this word supplication, or this idea of supplication, which is, give us this day our daily bread. I need, and help me face temptation successfully. Right? We have needs that we need to bring to God. And so a lot of times when our prayer life is not as strong as it needs to be, we only do this one. We only ask God for the things that we need. And I think that's an important part of our relationship with God, but it's not the whole part of our prayer life. Anne Lamott, the author, let's go to the next slide. She gives kind of a different idea of what we just said there. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And she says that there's kind of three fundamental prayers, and I added one in, you'll see it there in a second, but the three fundamental prayers are wow, thanks, and help. And I added sorry because I think that's important to include as well. And this maybe isn't as memorable as acts, but it's easier to say, wow, sorry, thanks, and help. Kind of a different way, different construction or way of thinking about what those different prayers are that we can do. There's that wow prayer. We are adoring God, saying, God, you are amazing. There's those sorry prayers that, God, I have fallen short, and I need your cleansing. I need you to change my heart. I need you to help me follow you more closely. I need you to transform me into the kind of person you want me to be, and turning from these things that we need to turn from and turning towards him. And that's an important part of our prayer. And then thanks. God, thank you for the way that you've helped me. Thanks for the way that you've blessed me. And Lord, I need help with some things, right? So I love those examples of the different ways of thinking about prayer. And we need to be able to be courageous enough to ask things from God. 2 Samuel 7, David is talking, we have this prayer recorded that David prays. And he talks about God revealing his plans for him and how because God has made promises to him, he has this courage to pray that God would bless his nation and bless his family and things like this. And I love that concept of having courage to pray, having courage to ask great things of God. I think we need to present these our requests to God and ask great things. And the next few verses that Jesus talks about here is that you don't have because you don't ask. And may that never be true of us, that there's something that we really need and something that we want to ask for from God, but we're not putting that discipline and that practice of prayer in place. I love this prayer. It's written by an anonymous source. He says this, "Dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. Amen." Right? Jesus goes on to talk about, he gives them instruction. He says, here's some ways that you can pray. And I think that ACTS, A-C-T-S, is a good way of kind of thinking through the model that Jesus gives them for prayer. But then he said, there's also, it's important that you think of God in a certain way. That you don't think of him in the wrong way, you think of him in the correct way. And this goes back to what we've been saying through this course of the whole series about the importance of our identity and our habits. We've been talking about these habits, and we said these things are important to do, but every time these habits are taught in Scripture, it's always after a time where we're told about who we are because of what God has done for us, because of who God is, because of what God wants to do in our life, because of the way he changes our identity when we have a relationship with him. Because of those things, now do these things. And Jesus here is saying, here's a way that you can pray. Here's a practice. Here's a habit. But then he says, keep this in mind, that you have a heavenly Father. If you're one of my people, you have a heavenly Father who loves you and is willing to give good gifts to you. And he's specifically talking about his Spirit and filling them with his Holy Spirit. And he says, that's how your Father is with you. He says, what human father would give a gift that's harmful or hurtful when someone asks for something that's helpful? He says, you need to think about your Father that way. He says, even people who, you know, he gives an example of someone knocking on a door like, hey, I've got a guest coming over and I need to provide bread for them and I don't have any bread, so neighbor, would you provide bread for me? And it's this kind of Eastern, you know, situation where it would be a very shameful thing to not provide hospitality for a guest that came to your home. And he says that even if you're like, just that persistence, persistently knocking on that door will eventually get you the bread that you're asking for. And then he says, talks about this example of a father who would never do this. Even a human flawed father would never provide a snake for a child who asks for a fish. Or a stone instead of an egg, or a scorpion instead of an egg, I guess, in this case. He says, your God knows how to give you good gifts. That when we are his children, we can think of God that way. That he's our good father who wants to help us and meet us exactly where we are. So remember this kind of concept of identity and our habits. It's important to remember not just what we should do, but who we are because of what God has done for us. I read a book a few years ago about revival. And revival is this word we use in the Christian context, if many of you will be familiar with it, but this idea of God working in a more intense way in a certain period of time in history. And author's name is Colin Hanson. I can't remember the title of the book. I think it's called A Renewed Vision, something like that. But it's a really good book. And it talks about, it's a study of the revivals through history. When you look at something like the First Great Awakening, where God was working in the, you know, late 1600s and early 1700s in our nation's history, or the Second Great Awakening, or these other ones that I hadn't heard as much about, like there was a revival in Korea before the Korean War, or ones that took place in East Africa, in Rwanda and Uganda. And this common thread between all of these revivals was that people were devoted to prayer. That people were seeking God in prayer. And that seems like an obvious thing to point out. Like, why would God just happen upon God working in a miraculous way, in a dramatic way in our life without us ever seeking him, right? I think God could do that, but I think how God tends to do his work is through the prayers of his people. And during these periods of time and revival where God's transforming people's lives and many people are coming to him, and we have these incredible stories of how God has worked in the past, and I want that in my life. I want to experience that here. I want to see God work in a powerful way among us in this town, right? I want that. And so I want to be more committed to prayer and learn to be a better prayer. Right? This isn't the kind of thing that you happen into. Even if you look at Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2, you see that before the Spirit of God was poured out on his people, what were they doing? They were praying. They were gathered in a room together and praying. And so if you look at the Welsh revival in the early 1900s, you see people that were devoted to prayer. when you see the first great awakening with Jonathan Edwards and the people of New England, they were devoted to praying. They were praying for God to work in a miraculous and powerful way. And we also must do that. We also must be devoted to prayer. So as we conclude this series, as we're wrapping up these ideas we've been talking about for the last few weeks, I love this quote by Alexander McLaren. He says, "We may have as much of God as we want. Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hand and allows us to take all that we want. If a man is admitted into the vault of a bank and told to help himself and comes out with one penny, whose fault is it that he is poor?" I love that image. Don't you like that? We can have as much of God as we want. It's like you are given a vault full of gold, and here's the key. You take as much as you want. And if you walk in there and you go, "I'll just take this," put it in your pocket and walk away, boy, that's on you, right? I love this idea of we can have as much of God as we want. If we remember who we are, who God has transformed us to be, we can enter into the stream of this life that he wants us to have with him, that we can have as much of God as we want. May we be committed together to these spiritual practices, these three fundamental practices that we've been talking about through the course of this series, being together with the church, gathering together with your spiritual community, seeking God in prayer, and seeking God in his word. A few years ago, I did a series where we were talking about, we kept talking about the fire triangle. You guys know what the fire triangle is? So when I was in the military, I did some firefighter training, and we talked about this. This is one of those fundamental aspects of learning how fire works and how to put out a fire. So the three elements to a fire is oxygen, fuel, and heat. And those three things together create fire. And if you were trying to get rid of fire, you'd get rid of one of those things. You get rid of the oxygen, you get rid of the fuel, you get rid of the heat. You know, fire extinguishers are, that's how they work, is they extinguish one of those things or more of one of those parts of the pyramid or the triangle. When we think about our spiritual lives, I love this concept of being on fire for God. I love encountering people who are on fire in their relationship with God, and you go, there's just no better way to describe them than that they are on fire for God. God is working in a powerful way. We talk about revival on a big scale. I think that starts with personal revival, where people are God is at work in people's lives in a way that's just unmistakable. God is working in their life. They are on fire. And I think these three elements, like that fire triangle, spending time in God's word, spending time in God's in prayer to God, and then spending time with God's family in the church, I think these three things will help us to be in that place where we are personally experiencing that, the sense of being on fire for God. Do you know God wants to do that in your life? God wants you to know him more. If you're here this morning and you don't know him, God wants you to know him. He wants to be in a relationship with you. And for you to have that access to the creator of the universe that wants to be in a family kind of relationship with you. That he wants to be your father and wants you to be his child. And that's possible through Jesus. And then if you've been following Jesus for a long time and you're feeling like you're drifting away from him or you're feeling kind of stagnant, God wants you to know him more. God wants you to be in this place of a strong relationship with him that provides you with peace and hope and joy and strength for difficult times that you face. We through the course of this series, a couple times kept going back to this quote by James Clear that every action you take is a vote for the kind of person you want to be. So every time we meet God in these disciplines, every time we gather together like this, every time we open his word, every time we seek him in prayer, it is a vote for the kind of person that we want to be. We're going to close our time together now in a word of prayer, and I'd like to guide you through this kind of practice of acts. And so we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. The worship team's going to come back up here, and we're going to spend some time praying together this morning. Let's do this and not just talk about it. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And Lord, we ask you to teach us to pray as you taught your disciples. We admit that when it comes to prayer, none of us comes to this as an expert. We all come to this as people who want to grow more. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet with us now. I pray that you would that you would help us to know you more during this time. And I pray that we would have a meaningful time with you, Lord, in prayer. For those in this room who have yet to say yes to you, have yet to put their faith in you, Lord, I invite them, I know you invite them, into a relationship with you. That your word tells us that salvation is received as a gift through faith. It's your grace. It's not something we could ever do to earn or deserve it. You are a graceful God who is freely offering salvation to all who would come to you. So Lord, for those in this room who have yet to say yes to you and to put their faith in you, Lord, you are standing at the door and knocking, as your word talks about. And I pray that you would help them to open the door and to invite you into their lives. Lord, for those who have yet to do that, I pray that you would help them right now to say yes to you, to invite you into their lives. Lord, we want to meet with you here. And so I just want to say to you all here for right now for a moment, this idea of adoring Christ, I want you to take about 30 seconds and just in prayer right where you're at, put some words into this idea of adoration, or maybe you like the word wow better. But let's take a moment together right where you're at to just quietly say some words of amazement or adoration towards your Creator. Who is here? He's hearing you. He is ready to meet with you right where you're at. So let's take just a few moments right now to adore God in prayer. Next piece of what we were talking about with prayer, this kind of model prayer, is confession and being honest with God about what is in our hearts and being willing to set that before him and ask for his help with those things. And say, here's some areas of my life where I fall short and I want to follow you. I want to turn from these things and receive the grace that you offer us. And so in your own words, right where you're at, would you take a moment and just be honest with God about some things that maybe you need to present before him and ask his help with and confess to him, knowing that he is the God of grace. He's willing to meet with you, and scripture tells us that we can come boldly to his throne of grace to receive the mercy and the help that we need. So let's do that. Let's just take a few moments and confess to God. Now we want to turn our attention towards Thanksgiving. We want to take just a few moments and thank God. I don't think it shouldn't take you too much work to think of something you can thank God for. Scripture tells us that every good and perfect thing is a gift from above. So he's the author of all the good things in our lives. So is there something you can just take a moment to say thanks to God? Let's just take a moment and do that. Finally, we want to present our requests to God. We want to ask for his help. It's help for the challenges we face, help for something. I think for some of you in this room, it's immediate. You know exactly what you need God's help for, and you could turn that into your prayer. We all need God's help when it comes to following Him and serving Him more effectively. And this prayer that we were just looking at in Luke 11 about facing temptation and help with that as well, but help even providing for those daily needs that we have. But let's take a moment right now and put those requests into a prayer to God. Lord, we thank You for this time of collectively but also individually meeting with You, that You know exactly what we need. You know, Lord, where we fall short. You love us. Lord, we want to adore You during this time of worship. We want to be people who are people of prayer, that we engage with You regularly, not just on the fly, but in all different ways, Lord, as a discipline of a practice, that we regularly meet with You, but also collectively together like this, and that, Lord, as we have opportunities as a church to pray together, that You would help us to faithfully do that as well. And Lord, I pray that You would work in a powerful way in our church family, in the individuals that are here, Lord, those who are here for the first time, those who have been coming for a long time, Lord, but that You would work in our community and work amongst us in a powerful way. Lord, revive our hearts individually. Revive us as a spiritual community. Help us to know You more. Help more and more people to be coming into relationship with You. Lord, You are here with us. And that's an amazing thing always. And so I pray that You would give us a real sense of that and help us to be people of prayer, people of Your word, and people of Your church family. Lord, bless Your people. We thank You, Lord. We love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.